behalf of the congregation, I want to say that we're glad the freezes are back. Amen? Good job today. Thank you. In my lifetime, I have been extremely blessed to be a part of three families. The one I was born into, my dad and mom's family, as a son. My own family as a husband and a father. And God's family as a son. And when you travel to other countries, particularly, you don't necessarily have to travel to other countries to learn this, but when you do, you come back and you don't take things for granted so easily. And I hope that you're remembering Tyrone in your prayers, because he is in Ethiopia right now on the border of Sudan, which is really a serious place. So let's keep Tyrone in our prayers. But as a few weeks ago, we had the opportunity to meet one of the lost boys. I think about the family that he missed. The fact that he grew into a man and had lost his family at a very early age and grew up without the benefit and the blessing of being a part of that physical family into which he was born. And then whenever he had the opportunity to be reunited with some part of his family, then he found that his dad was dead. And I think about how sad that is and how much he missed in his life, that his dad would certainly have wanted the opportunity to be able to teach him and influence his life. And so I thought tonight that I would share some of my thoughts about the blessings of being in God's family. And I'd like to read Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation. And as I've already written briefly, in reading this, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men of generations, of other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone my administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, do not be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are to your glory. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family of believers in heaven and on earth derives its name. I've asked Chris to lead us in a song that's familiar to most of us at this time.
We're part of the family that's been born again, part of the family whose love knows no end. For Jesus has saved us and made us His own. Now we're part of the family that's on its way home. And sometimes times we laugh together, sometimes we cry. Sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven, God's family. And though some go before us, we'll all meet again. Just inside the city, as we enter in, there'll be no more party, where Jesus will be. Together forever, God's family. And sometimes we laugh together, sometimes we cry. Sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven, God's family.
There are certain blessings that come in being a part of any family. And I thought about in preparing this lesson about the blessings that I have had in my physical family, growing up in the home that I did with a mother and a father who loved me and who tried to train me according to God's will, having the example of a father who sacrificed, who was something of a workaholic, and really centered his life around preaching, even though he never was, felt like that he was prepared for that. And then my own family and how much blessing I have received in being a husband and a father and a grandfather, and all the blessings that have come into my life. And I think if I were to try to delineate all the blessings that I have had in my life, then being a part of those families and a part of God's family, I don't know if there's any blessing outside of any of that, except perhaps some friendships. So our lives are built around our families, and we sometimes we don't really appreciate the blessings that we have and the privileges and the opportunities that we have in being a part of a family until maybe that family's gone. And that happens certainly if we live very long to our parents, and the blessings of that family still live with us, but that's not a forever family. And as much as we love our spouses and our family, then only in Christ does that have eternal consequences. But in Jesus Christ, in God's family, and everything is forever. And it's really wise of us to build our lives around that. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. But how tremendous are the blessings that we have by being God's children. In verse 10 of that same chapter, in 1 John chapter 3, This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. Neither is anyone who does not love his brother. That's pretty plain talk, isn't it? Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. And anyone who does not love his brother is not a child of God. And so, within those families, then some of the things that God provides us is a sense of self-worth. It gives us a sense of pride, not false pride, but a sense of pride to be a part of God's family. How great is God's love that He's lavished on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Our society struggles to impart some kind of a sense of self-worth. And it touts basing that sense of self-worth on your popularity or on your looks or on your success in business or how much money you have in the bank or what clothes you wear or what kind of house you have or what kind of car you have or what your athletic ability is or what your IQ is. The interesting thing about all those things is that when you build your self-esteem around the wrong thing, then you lose it. And quite often you'll lose it in this life. And I know people that build their self-esteem around how they look. And they really get desperate as time begins to take its toll on how we look. And we get really unhappy. And so if we build our self-esteem around wrong things, then you're going to lose that self-esteem. But if you build your self-esteem around something that's going to last, then it will only increase. The man who had it all, he had the popularity and the success in business and the money in the bank and the houses and the finest chariots and the clothes and the IQ. He had all of that. Now, I don't know about his athletic ability, but he had all of those things. And as he got older, he said, it's all vanity. It's all empty. And he had not just a few of those things, but he had them all. Beauty of the self-worth that we gain in God's family is that it continues to grow. And secondly, anyone, everyone can have that. It's not just to the select few who are the beautiful people or who are the rich people or who are the smart people. Anyone, everyone can have that self-esteem that's really worth something in God's eyes. And then we also have a sense of purpose, a sense of mission in this life. You remember in 2 Kings chapter 7, the four lepers at the gate in Samaria, when Ben-Hadad's army had surrounded it, besieged it, and it was about to fall. And God caused them to wake up dead one morning. They all fled that night. They all fled. He caused them to hear a noise that sounded like an army coming. And they all got up and ran. And those lepers went out there who were starving to death, and they found everything just as it was, the food and the clothes and the gold and the silver and everything there. And they took a few loads of it and hid it somewhere, and then they stopped and realized we're not doing well if we keep this to ourselves. And God's going to punish us if we don't share this with others. And so we have a sense of mission in this life. And it doesn't run out at retirement because we don't retire as Christians. We just continue to get more effective in our service for God if we'll use the talents that God has given to us. And being a child of God gives us an urgent message that we're to go and to tell. And also another blessing is the availability to God the Father. In our passage in Ephesians, he said, we can boldly come before God's throne. We can talk to God. What is it worth to you to be able, during time, particularly, we're reminded of it, during times of difficulty, to be able to come to God and know that He hears what you have to say and He promises to respond to what you have to say? What's that worth in your life? It's one of the blessings that we have the ear of Almighty God, even when nobody else will listen. Then God listens and God responds, and He's given us promises that He'll respond to us. We have a support group. We have family. We have brothers and sisters. And one of the neat things about it is, in this world, the things that we wrap our lives around tend to put us in contact with people very much like ourselves. But in God's family, we encounter people that are distinctly different from us, that are radically different in some cases. And we wouldn't otherwise be in contact with those people, and we get the benefit of being in contact with brothers and sisters who have different backgrounds than we do, that we can learn from. And then also another blessing that we have of being in God's family is that we get to have a clear conscience. And of greatest worth of, I suppose, anything in this world is to be able to have a clear conscience. You see, we can't serve God if we're ridden with guilt. We can't serve God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength if we're struggling with guilt, if we're trying to closet sins in our background, if we're trying to carry sinful habits along with us and we don't repent. But in God and in His family, we can have a clear conscience, completely clear, and have no guilt in our lives. So being in God's family supplies a sense of self-worth, a sense of hope, a sense of security for the future. That it really doesn't matter what happens to us in the future in this world, because we've already been guaranteed what our future is going to be when the Lord comes. And so we have a win-win situation in this world. We have a God who cares about us. We have family that cares about us. And we have a future that has been guaranteed to us. And so we have a mission. We have self-worth. We have a secure future. And I think about those who perhaps have lost that sense of self-worth, that sense of security and mission and responsibility that God's given to us, because we've isolated ourselves. We've allowed something to draw us away from God's family. There's been something that either a difficulty in our life that we didn't handle properly, or something that enticed us to make concessions in our life that we've left the calling that God called us to. We've lost our role in the family. And that's denoted sometimes by when we have the attitude, well, they don't need me. Or, what are they doing down there? And we start talking in the third person. We feel sorry for ourselves. We feel like they don't care about me. They don't care what I think. When you allow yourself to become isolated and you become paranoid and you think people are talking about you, that happens in physical families also. And we don't give each other the benefit of the doubt. When we hear rumors about one another, then we tend to believe the worst. We become negative. We become uninvolved. We become critical. In God's family, interestingly, a family feeling is not necessarily natural. We have to learn how to have that family feeling toward one another. It has to be something that we desire, something that we work toward. And something that I'll share with you, I've kind of become known whenever I talk to young preachers, one of the things that I talk to them about is the necessity of forming a family, particularly, first of all, within the leadership. Because in many congregations, the leadership doesn't have that feeling of unity, that feeling of working on a team. And so I've talked to a number of young preachers about what I call the me deal or the we deal. And it's just something that I may have heard it somewhere, I don't know, but as far as I know, I came up with it because of experiences in the past. And the short part of it, at least it has, I think, lots of different arms, but the purpose of it is to bring everybody possible into decision-making processes when that is expedient to do so. And let everybody have the opportunity to have their say on major decisions that are made, if those decisions can be used in that way. And the benefit of it is that when you have the opportunity to have some input into a decision, you're much more likely to accept that decision, even if what you expressed is not the way that things end up going. You buy into it. Whenever you believe that you have been heard, and you have been heard with an open mind, and you have been honestly heard, then you can more nearly live with the decision. But if you honestly feel like that nobody cares about what I think, and you don't have the opportunity to give input into things, then you kind of feel like you're somewhere on the outside. But that's one of the ways that as leadership and as a congregation and in your family, you can do that very same thing. That when there are decisions to be made, that you can bring the whole family in and you can discuss that and hear what others have to say about it, and they believe that you honestly hear what they have to say, then they're going to be much more likely to be happy with the decision that's made. I use an illustration that whenever a young preacher, and, you know, it's hard, it would be hard probably for you to put yourself in the shoes of a young man who just gets out of school and all of a sudden he's thrust into a position of leadership, a position of tremendous responsibility, to preach to a congregation and people are listening to what he has to say, then it really weighs heavy. And it's a serious charge to do that. It gets no less serious, but you learn a little more about how to make things work. But he starts out, and I have a good friend that's a perfect illustration of that. He came to me after he had been in about five different places and been, let's just say, relieved of responsibility in those places. In all of those places, and he came to me and he said, Ken, how is it that you can stay in a place, and when I've been somewhere about 4 or 5 years, then they let me go? And to be completely honest with you, he's a better preacher than I am. But there were some things that he didn't understand. And he would come up with a good idea, and without consulting anybody, including the elders, he would just start launching into that idea. And in one case, as an illustration, it was a bus program. And he got all excited about a bus program, and he got two or three of his friends in the congregation excited about it. And they got to the point that they even went out and began knocking doors and setting up bus routes. And three of them got together and pooled their own personal money and said, we'll buy the buses so the church won't have to bear that responsibility and that expense. And he got up one Sunday morning and announced they were going to have a busing program. And the elder said, we'd like to talk to you. And he thought that when they called him in that they were going to be so excited about this, but he found out they weren't very excited about this. And he didn't understand why, because his motives were as pure as motives can be. And he was excited about it. But he found out that these men who were responsible for the direction of the congregation, they needed to be included on decisions such as that. In fact, it was their responsibility whether or not to do that. And it takes lots of preparation, more than just going out and bringing kids in and bringing them into an assembly to make that program work. Your teachers have to be prepared for it. Your building has to be prepared for it. The congregation has to be prepared for it. And so I talked to him a long time about this thing about a me deal or a we deal. It's a me deal whenever you come up with an idea, and whenever, whether you may not even intend that, but you're going to shine if this thing works. But by the way, there's never been a program, there's never been a ministry in the world that didn't encounter problems. And when those problems come, let's just say that the buses ran, they brought in 50 kids, then there starts being problems. People come to the elders with those problems. And the elders are going to say what? If they have allowed it to happen, they're going to say what? This wasn't our deal. Go talk to Ken Stegall. This was his idea. And so you have a me deal. But if you include one another, if we include one another in this, to the degree that we can, there are some decisions that do not, by their very nature, cannot be, the congregation cannot be included in, but when it can be, and it promotes unity in the congregation. It promotes a feeling of family, of closeness. If you lose your relationship to God's family, then you lose your relationship to God. He said, if you don't love your brother, then you're not a part of God's family. Your study life, your prayer life, begins to wane and will very likely soon cease. And it becomes self-perpetuating. You begin to miss assemblies. You quit being with the family. And you say, well, I'll concentrate on my own family. And even that doesn't work out very well. You lose your sense of self-worth, your security, your hope, your purpose. And soon you lose that clear conscience. You see, isolation is Satan's effective weapon. You're part of God's family by design. God put each of us in his family as he saw fit, and he equipped us as he saw fit to equip us, as he sees that we have, the church has needs. And so don't rob yourself of your inheritance. Don't allow something to come between you and God and God's family. And if you need to repent and you need to come home, then know that not only does God love you and want you, but so does your family love you and want you. And so don't let Satan have his way in your life and isolate you from God's family. There are many, many blessings. And don't wait until you lose it to realize, because if you're not active in God's family, then you're just an outsider and you don't enjoy the blessings and the privileges. Not really. That come with being a part of God's family. And so if there's a need that you have in your life that can be met with a public response, won't you come while we stand and sing?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?